Matthew chapter 22. The last message was, Till I Come. The message today is a wedding feast in honor of the King's Son. A wedding feast in honor of the King's Son. Matthew 22. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his own farm, and another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hold on his servants, and treated them shamefully, and killed them. But the king was wroth, and he sent his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And these servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few chosen. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all things you tell us in your word about ourselves, about yourself, about your Son. We thank you that there is a sun that shines upon earth to illumine us here. We are thankful that there is the Word of God that shines upon our hearts to reveal things concerning you and the heaven where you dwell. We pray, our Father, that we shall understand these things today. Let us know what is involved in the portion that we have read and the portions that are desired to be brought to the attention of those who are here this morning. And so we pray for thy help. Let us know that apart from the Spirit giving utterance, all is in vain. And unless you, Father, draw, all is in vain. So undertake for us this day and make it a profitable, enjoyable time, we ask of thee. We commit all into thy hands. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The last message was, Till I Come. And those words were spoken both by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. But the words were also spoken by the Savior. He said to Peter, when Peter asked him a question about what was going to happen to the beloved Apostle John. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? But I have a challenge for you today. I told you I was speaking on the coming of the Lord. What brother can show me in chapter 22 any place where it mentions the coming of the Lord? If I ask you, it's not to be found there. That's the remarkable thing. You'll find the coming of the Lord in chapter 21, in chapter 23, in chapter 24 again and again, in chapter 25, the coming of the Lord. But in chapter 22, if you find a reference, you tell me, and I will give you a reward. And so today, I could not give the message a title like the coming of the Lord in this aspect or that aspect, and so I had to give it this message. A wedding feast in honor of the king's son. And the fact that he is announced here as the king's son is a revelation to the nation of Israel for this reason. Presently, our Savior shall ask a question to all of those that are listening, the authorities that know the Bible. He said, what think ye concerning the Messiah, the Christ? Whose son is he? They said, that's simple. He's the son of David. He said, well, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David calleth him Lord. How is he his son? And they had no answer. They had never thought about the Messiah being more than the son of David. But I told you the message today is a wedding feast in honor of the king's son. And the father said concerning his son, when he opened the heavens at his baptism, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And indeed, if you say Jesus is the son of David, there is no argument about that. If you tell me that Jesus is the son of God, there is no argument about that. But he is both the son of God and the son of David. And this is the way that it sums up in the book of Revelation. He is the root and the offspring of David. If he is the root of David, then he has to be the son of God. How could a son be the root of his father? I can understand his being the offspring, that is because he is the son of the king. But then at the same time, he is the offspring of David, because according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus came into the world as a descendant of David. And so he is the only one of whom we can speak of as the root and the offspring of mankind. He is both human and he is divine. But today, what happens is that it is not the Son that is in prominence here, but it is the Father who desires to honor the Son. The Lord Jesus speaks of that. He says that the Father has determined that all men shall honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And so the message today is about a wedding feast in honor of the King's Son. And the Lord Jesus today presents himself as the King's Son. And where else do you find him having been introduced as the King's Son anywhere else in this parable? You don't. It is the King, the Father, who is in prominence here. He is the one who arranges the wedding. He is the one who sends out his servants to invite those that have been called to the wedding. And he is the one who comes in when all are gathered together to look over those that are there at the wedding feast honoring his son. But you find nothing more about his son. So what you have to do is this. You have to look at another parable, and God will tell you what is to be done to his son. This is what is so sad. I told you that in chapter 21, we have the coming of the son for this reason. In that chapter, here is a parable about a householder that owes land. He has a vineyard. And when the time came for the fruits to be given to the owner of the vineyard, he sends forth servants to get his due. Refused. More servants refused. Finally, he says this, I have yet one, a beloved son. I will send him. It may be that they will reverence my son. You see, at last we have the son coming into the picture, and they send him, and when he comes, they say, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And so they cast him out of the vineyard and kill the son, and they think that all is going to be theirs. But in Matthew, the Lord asks the question, when this property owner sends his son and they murder his son, what will he do? And they saw immediately what would be done. He said, why, God will destroy those miserable sinners and take away the property from them and give it to others, bringing forth fruit. He said, that is exactly what God is going to do. You see, at times when men are criticizing God for what he does, at times they think over the situation and their own speech condemns them. What is he going to do when they treat his son so abominably? They say, why, he will destroy those wicked sinners and give his property to someone else, bringing forth the fruit in their seasons. And he said, that is exactly what God is going to do. At times, when we would criticize God, when it's put in a different light, we criticize ourselves. Do you remember when Nathan came and was telling David about a rich traveler that was coming through and he had ever so much possession, and there was one poor man that had only one ewe lamb, and the man that had wealth spared his own flock but took that one ewe lamb and slew it. And Nathan said, what should be done? And David said, why, that wretch, the things that he's done, he deserves death. And Nathan said, you are the man. When he was put in a different light, David said, he deserves death. And when he said that, he pronounced death upon himself. But Nathan, in grace, said, God has forgiven your sin. But David saw what should be done, and those who heard the parable about the son being sent to gather the fruits of the vineyard, they understood what should be done. And mankind will understand in the coming day, when he is condemned, that everything that God is saying concerning him and is pronouncing upon him is just and right. It is what should be done. It's like this, and I will anticipate and tell you. When this one whose attention is caught by the king is spoken to, and he's asked, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? He didn't open his mouth. Why? Because he knew he was condemnation That was the judgment. He knew that he was guilty, and he was speechless. Why? Because he was without excuse. He should not have come in without a wedding garment. And so this parable is God handling the situation. At times, it's the Lord Jesus handling the situation. I could tell you other parables like this one. The Savior says, as the nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, finally, when those that have rejected him are brought before the Son, he says, take them out and slay them. Those that would not have me to reign over them, destroy them. And so at times, it is the Father who pronounces judgment. At times, it is the Son who pronounces judgment. However, whenever judgment is pronounced, if it's by the Father, it's in the name of the Son, because it says, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is a Son of Man. And when you sit on the, when you see the great white throne and him who sits upon it, it may be the Father, but it is always through the Son. All judgment is committed unto the Son. Why? Because he is Son of Man. He is one who can lay his hand upon God because he is God, and he can lay his son upon man because he is man. And so in this portion, we look for the coming of the Son, but we do not read about it. But he's here. Why? Because this wedding feast is in honor of the Son. And Luke has told us most about the coming of the Son, but now the Son is here, because if the wedding feast is in honor of the Son, what I told you about that promise in Genesis 3:15 has been fulfilled. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And now, after so long a time, the Son has come into the world, and he is looked upon as a lowly babe in a manger. But the angels know who he is. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the angels know who he is, and they all celebrate the birth of the Son of God. But man does not know who he is. And so, in this parable, the Father knows who he is, and the Father has said this, I demand that all men honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And the Lord Jesus said this, that if we do something in the name of the Son, then the authority is that of the Son. And when the Son does something in the name of the Father, it is in the authority of the Father. And so here, when the marriage feast is in honor of his Son, then any neglect, any refusal to come is a dishonor to the Son, but it is the Son of the King, and they have to pay dearly for it. And so think of this now. How far the history of man has advanced, because in Genesis 3, the promise of a man to be born and bruise the head of the serpent is given. And now this Son has come. And in this portion, he is spoken of as the Son of the King. In the next chapter, the Jews find out that he is the Son of the King. He is the root of David as well as the offspring of David. But here, he is given his person, as he is the Son of the King. All the nobility of David in his blood, and also all that God is in his being. Why? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the Lord Jesus here is seen in his dignity, in his honor, as the Son of the King. And the Father demands that all honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And I am the King, he says, and I have a Son, and I'm now establishing a wedding feast in honor of my son, and you must honor that son. Now, the message, though at first small, unclear, now it is absolutely clear. There is a king, and he has a son, and there is going to be a wedding, and you are invited to come and enjoy all the festivities, all the happiness that is associated with a wedding. And he says this, he says, come to this wedding feast in honor of my son. And this is what they say at first. They did not will to come. They would not come. And so God, in his mercy and in his goodness, does absolutely nothing about their refusal to come. Except in his graciousness, he sends other servants to invite them again. I think that if in the first instance they had refused to come, I would not have humbled myself to invite them again. But he does invite them again. And at first, when a refusal is given to God, you do not know the heart of the man that gives that refusal. But the next time he sends and gives an invitation, you find the true condition of the heart of man. Notice that the reaction is not the same in all of them. It says this. It says, some of them made light of it. So this is the king, and he has a wedding feast for his son. He's going to honor his son. They made light of it. It's of no significance to us. It's of no importance to us. And so there is the King of Heaven, and he is having a wedding feast in honor of his son, and you're invited. And at first they say, we will not come. And then you've invited us again. It's of no importance to us, and I have other things to do. And so some, they make light of it, but others say, I have a farm, my own farm that has to be taken care of. And another one says, I have my merchandise that has to be taken care of. You see, you have to farm in hope of getting something, and you have to dispense your merchandise in hope to make gain. And so some are planting and working their farm in hope of something, and others have something they want to increase what they have. And so it is all themselves. But what about the king's son? I have my farm to take care of. What about my son? I have my merchandise, my business to attend to. Well, what about my son? It is of no importance to me about your son. And so I want you to know that the way that you react to the invitations that God gives, God looks into your heart, because some, having done despite to the Son of Grace, do more than that. It says that they lay hold on the servants that give the invitation, and they treat those servants shamefully, and they murder those servants. So please notice, you might say this, I would never murder a servant of God. No. But would you refuse the invitation that the servant of God gives? Why, yes, I would do that. Would you take it seriously, what he invites you to do? No, it's of no importance to me. And so you are not a murderer in heart, but you are one who would irreverently treat the honor that God would bestow upon his son. And so there are those that reject the Son of God. But the Bible also says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so you, when you stand before God, you may have something to say. this man, when he was asked, how did you come in not having on a wedding garment? He was speechless. But some will make excuses. In other portions that Christ gives, he says that some in the coming day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not eat and drink in your presence? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do good works in your name? The Lord Jesus said, I never knew you. And so sometimes people will tell God things. They will speak to their own advantage. But God says, of no importance. But at times, and I would commend this one who came in without a wedding garment, commend him in this sense. He is guilty, and he knows it, and he will not open his mouth in his own defense. And so whether you're going to plead strong reasons before God as to why he should admit you into heaven, they are of no avail. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Or whether you are speechless in God's sight and acknowledge everything that you've done, you are still guilty in God's sight. And the Lord will give this pronouncement, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. And so God has two things set before us in this parable. There is the joy and the light and the festivity of the dinner he is giving in honor of his son. Or there is the blackness of darkness of night on the outside. And God will cast you out if you come unprepared to remain in that feast honoring his son. Now, what is so interesting about this parable is that nothing is told us about that garment that it should be put on. But this is what I find. I remember reading about Joseph when he was a prisoner, and Pharaoh called him. And the Bible tells us this. Joseph, who was a prisoner, it says that before he went before the king, he shaved himself and he changed his raiment. Why? Because he knew that he was not to be in the presence of the king in that way. And you say, well, these may have been beggars. Indeed, they may have been. But for that very reason, I'm taking it that the dress that God looks for is not what one puts on outwardly, but it is another dress that is spoken of. It says, and all of you who have received Christ have put on Christ. It tells about the garments of righteousness that God provides, and these are the garments most important. For this reason, there are some who will dress outwardly more acceptably than some of those that are true children of God. I've seen some children of God, and they dress so abominably. They don't have to dress fashionably, but you look at them, but it seems to be the fashion now to dress in the disgraceful way. The more disgraceful, why, the more prominent you are. But when it comes to the spiritual dress that we have to wear, that leaves no doubt, because it says we are to put on all those things that are like the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The garment that we wear is to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize that no matter what you are wearing, it speaks about wolves that come in sheep's clothing. They have sheep's clothing, but inside they are wolves, and they are those that may come shabbily dressed, but inside they have a heart like unto that which is pure and acceptable in God's sight. And so God looks out over those that have come to the feast, and he sees one, whether outwardly or whether spiritually he looks at his heart, he looks and he says, something is wrong here. How did you come in not having on a garment? Let me tell you something about myself that I've never been able to figure out. Years ago, I pulled into a gas station to get a tank of gas, and at that time, they had attendants that filled the gas for you. And I said nothing. I was dressed in no particular way. But as the attendant came out and was filling up my car with gas, he looked at me and he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." And he nodded his head. Why would he say such a thing? There's nothing about me. I saw no halo. I saw no light coming out of my face as it did with Moses. But somehow, he looked upon me and he said, "Are you a Christian?" Now, that only happened once. Other times people have looked at me and said, "Who are you?" Like that demon said to the seven sons of Sceva, he said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" But on this one occasion, a man looked upon me and he saw something that made him think that I was a Christian. Well, no matter how you dress for the occasion, God looks upon you, and God looks upon the heart. And God, no matter whether you are poorly clad or gloriously clad, it says there was a rich man in Luke 16 who fared sumptuously, who dressed in gay clothing. All of these things happened. But when God looked upon him, he said, "You do not have on a wedding garment." And so some may dress properly when they come before the Lord outwardly, but if their heart is not right, then God looks at them and he will cast you out of the feast. There has to be the inward and there has to be the outward dress. But let me show you how beautifully the Lord Jesus shows a twofold part of this parable. He sends out the messages, the invitations, and finally, they will not come, and they murder the messengers that came bringing the messages. And it says this, "Even though at first the king did nothing that is recorded, when they would not come, but when they treat shamefully and murder his messengers," it says, "the king was filled with wrath, and he sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city." And so it may be that you escape for a while, but eventually God will become angry. Do you realize that Jesus, who is love, is shown us being angry in the Word of God? It says this on one occasion when he wanted to bestow mercy and healing upon one that was sick. He looked at the congregation in the synagogue and he said this. He said, "Is it a good thing for a man to be healed on the Sabbath day?" And they would not answer him. And it said he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their heart. And so at times when there is an action that is reprehensible, then the Lord Jesus looks upon it and he is angry. And the Father becomes angry, disappointed at times, yes. But if you go too far, he becomes angry and he puts an end to your life. He puts an end to the city that you've so gloried in. He puts an end to all that you have hope in. And this is what he does. He says, "They that were bidden are unworthy." Think of that. Do you realize that there are some sinners who are worthy to be invited to heaven? And there are some sinners who are unworthy to be invited to heaven. And so even though those that he invited, the nation of Israel first exclusively, even though at times outwardly and religiously They supposedly were worthy, but their treatment and their refusal of the messengers showed them to be unworthy. If you ask me about your heart, I would tell you about your heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But do you realize that in Luke chapter 8, concerning the sowing of the seed, it said that some have a good and honest heart. When the seed of salvation is sown in that heart, a good and honest heart. And so the heart, though desperately wicked, at the same time, when it responds to the invitation to salvation, God looks upon it as worthy and as good and honest. Why? Because it says concerning some, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. But I tell you this, that when the light of God shined in my heart and showed me what I was, I did not run from it nor hide it, but I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so a man who responds to the Spirit of God as he convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, then he is worthy, and God will allow him to remain and enjoy that feast in honor of his Son. But if you behave as these others who would not come and who shamefully treated his servants and then even murdered some of those servants, God says, those that I invited were unworthy, and God will bring these consequences upon you. And God is able to turn the sin of man into something that's good. I am glad that Israel would not have the Lord Jesus as their Messiah for this reason. God told the servants, you have gone to those that were bidden and they would not come. Now, go to distant parts. Go and whomever you find, invite them to the wedding feast. And that is what God has done. You Gentile dogs, along with myself, the message went to Israel. He came unto his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him. And so God sent out the message again, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And when the message came to me, a Gentile, I said, yes, Lord, I will have your Son as my Savior. And now, spiritually in my heart, I have on the wedding garment, and I'm already enjoying the feast in honor of his Son. And in the coming day, I'm going to be at the wedding of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and enjoy it actually and historically, as already in my heart I've enjoyed it spiritually. And so God has sent out his invitation in the past, and some have refused it, and they suffered the consequences. And God is sending out the invitation today. What will you do with the invitation God sends you to honor his Son? Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you've told us that you have a Son, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you've begun to show us a little bit of who he is, of his humiliation, made lower than the angels, our God, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. But we are thankful also that you've told us about his being highly honored and glorified and exalted. And we've heard you say, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And so today we see the Lord Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And this one, Father, to whom an invitation was given to honor him that was refused, yet that wedding honoring your Son is going to be filled with guests, and there will be those who are worthy and those who have on the right garment, and they will be permitted to stay and to enjoy forever the glories honoring thy Son. We pray, Father, that all of us here who have been invited to the wedding shall accept the invitation and shall come dressed for the occasion. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.